We come to Micah chapter 3. And this passage is very much about justice. And as I was thinking through what justice means, I did a little bit of a search around, and I already suspected that it meant fairness, that it meant getting what you deserve. And for any of you that have kids or have even experienced kids, you know that fairness is high on a scale of needs. And it's quite easy to say to one of our kids, hey, here you go, have something, have a candy. But unless you've got three other candies, it's not worth your life to give one away. So we frequently hear the phrase, it's not fair. And of course, what they mean is, to me, this doesn't seem fair. In my experience of what's going on here, they've got something that I don't have, therefore, it's not fair. So I'm going to suggest to you this morning that God is not fair. And we're going to unpack that as we go through through the message. So when Micah talks about judgment, he talks about judgment coming from God. And he uses other nations to bring the judgment. So when Israel went into exile, it was Assyria that brought God's judgment on them. But that was God's plan. That was his punishment for them. See, the problem is that in the northern tribes of Israel and in the southern tribes, part of Judah, they're doing everything wrong. See, it just seems that way, right? It seems like everything that they're doing, so far as we've been going through Micah, it's been stop doing that. Stop doing that. It's not good for you. Just stop doing it. In chapter 1, it was idolatry. Stop worshipping idols. It's pointless. Why do you keep doing it? I've told you not to do it. Stop doing it. In chapter 2, it was about greed and oppression. And God says, stop being greedy. Stop oppressing those people that you're meant to be upholding. And in chapter 3, it's about corrupt leadership. It's about injustice. And God's saying, guys, just stop it. This is ridiculous. If you don't stop it, I'm going to have to turn this car around. Or more to God's point, I'm going to send you into exile. So we'll read together Micah chapter 3. And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry, peace, when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his rebellion, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice, and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe even. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and a mountain of the house, a wooded height. That is a picture of complete destruction for Judah. According to this, these oracles, these words from God that Micah's giving, there is no hope for Judah whatsoever. They're going to go the same way as Israel did. They're going to go into exile. Assyria is still a world force at this time. It's going to be them that take them into exile. So we've got these three judgment oracles against the leaders of Judah. And they take this form. They have a recipient, they have an accusation, and then they have a punishment. And there's three of them. So the first one is to the heads of Jacob. It's the rulers of the house of Israel. And you'll know those are the same thing. The heads of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel. Jacob, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, meaning struggles with God. He became the father of this nation. So what Yahweh's saying here is that every single person who is a leader within this nation now, this nation of Judah, the people that are left behind, you need to hear what we're going to say. This includes the king himself. This is the word from God to the king of Judah. Now, we know that this is very early during the reign of Hezekiah. And the thing is that we read about Hezekiah, he was a good king. That's all we know about him, right? He was only good. Well, we know a lot about what he did, but we only know that he was good. Okay? Kings tells us that he obeyed the law, he destroyed the idols, and he brought down the high places, the places that were the worship places outside of Jerusalem. So he was a good king, but he had a bad father. His father was Ahaz, and he was not a good king. He didn't do those things. He didn't obey God. And the question that Yahweh asks of these leaders, he says, is it not for you to know justice? And it's a rhetorical question. Of course it's for you guys to know justice. In fact, it's for the whole nation to know justice. But of all the people that really should know justice, it's you guys that are leading this people. So this is the accusation against them, verse 2. You hate the good and you love the evil. Pretty self-explanatory. These are the people that they're ruling over. They hate the good people. They hate the people who are devoted to Yahweh, and they love the ones who are devoted to them, or to destruction, or to greed, or to idolatry. So much so that this is the way that it's described, that they eat the flesh of my people. And, you know, maybe that's part of the siege that's coming. 701 BC, there's a siege coming. Assyria is going to shut up Jerusalem to the point where, you know, and during siege, it is quite normal to end up eating each other. It's survival of the fittest, right? If you've got to eat and there's nothing left to eat, you're going to eat your neighbor. You're going to eat your children. Okay, this is a siege mentality. Or maybe it just means that you are consuming my people. You evil rulers are consuming all the goodness that's left in my nation. The punishment in verse 4 says, Yahweh will ignore your calls for help because of your evil. See, what he's saying is, you can't have it your own way. If Yahweh is going to be your God, then you must be his people. In other words, stop it. Just stop what you're doing. Stop the way that you're leading this people and come back to Yahweh. The second oracle is to spiritual leaders. Verse 5, it's the prophets who lead my people astray. And the accusation is this, that you're driven by your stomachs. Okay, it's really easy for you to declare peace, say, Yahweh's on our side, we're doing everything right, when you've got a full stomach. But when your stomach is empty, when there's nobody left to feed you, then you declare war. You declare war on each other. You declare war on the other nations. You want to get whatever you can get. The punishment is this. So this is a punishment for prophets, for seers. So another word for a prophet is a seer, somebody who sees visions that are from God. The punishment is you won't see anything. You'll be spiritually blind prophets. Now, if you're a blind, spiritually blind prophet, you've got nothing left. Right? That's the only thing that you've got, is what you see from God. If you don't have that, then you're just a spectator. You're just part of the norm. God says, I'm going to take away the visions. I'm going to take away the words from your lips. I'm going to make you, as Jesus calls it, blind guides. Jesus calls the Pharisees blind guides. He says it's like the blind leading the blind, and the only place you're going to end up is a pit. And that's what Yahweh says for the false prophets. So Yahweh's saying, stop it. Stop with this nonsense that you keep. Stop telling people what they want to hear, and start telling them what I'm telling you to say. And then we get a little bit of an interlude in verse 8, and it's almost like Micah's given it a bit of a nah, 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 nah. And he says, as for me, I am full of the Spirit of the Lord. So actually what Micah's saying is, well, you've got two kinds of prophets here. You've got the prophets that make it up for their own gain, that make it up to convince people that their way is the way to go, but they're not preaching from the Lord. And then you've got my way. And I can't help but preach what the Lord says because I'm full of the Spirit of the Lord. And then the third oracle is this. Again, it's back to the rulers of Israel. And it says, who detest justice. Well, whose justice do they detest? Because they seem pretty keen on justice. But it's not God's justice that they're interested in. What they're interested in is verse 11. It says, the heads of Israel, they give judgment for a bribe. Oh, they're interested in justice, as long as it fits what they want to do. There's priests who teach for a price. Well, you know, it might be a little bit of truth in it, so it's worth it. You know, I'll take up a little bit of money to just tell people what they want to hear. There's prophets who divine for money. See, all they're really bothered about is justice from their point of view, from the way that they want justice to be. And that's not fair. That isn't just. And they make this assumption. They say, well, is not the Lord in the midst of us? So basically, we can do whatever we want because God will twist it and make it right. You're like, it doesn't matter what I say because he's right with us. And he's gonna make ears hear this the way that he wants them to hear it. Or, you know what, it doesn't really matter what we say. As long as we get our own way, then Yahweh will make it happen. He's our God. He'll do what we tell him to do. And the reality is, he isn't their God. Not anymore. They left him a long time ago. And then we see the final punishment is exile. Jerusalem will be made a heap of ruins. And where the beautiful, magnificent temple used to be, it'll just be a wooded area. He always says, stop it. For goodness sake. How many times do I have to tell you, stop it? Or you're going to go into exile just like Israel did. So we find out the result of this. And we find it in Jeremiah. What is the result of these three oracles? Jeremiah chapter 26. I'll read 17 to 19. This is what Jeremiah says. And certain of the elders of the land arose. So this is about 100 years later. And spoke to all the assembled people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? It's a rhetorical question. No, they didn't. Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? So because of the word that Micah brought from Yahweh, Hezekiah did a complete about turn and went in the way that Yahweh was telling him to go and not in the direction that the other leaders, that the corrupt leaders of Judah would have had him go. So Yahweh comes to Micah and he says, hey Micah, tell these guys to stop it. But Micah goes, and he goes to all the leaders, he says, you guys stop it, and here's why you need to stop it. And then Hezekiah goes before the Lord, and we read about that, and we read about it before, 2 Kings 19. He goes before the Lord, and he repents on behalf of his people. See, Yahweh couldn't speak to Hezekiah. He had to use Micah first. But then at the end of it, the end result is, now Hezekiah, the king of Judah, can go to Yahweh. So the leaders of Judah are giving justice, but it's their version of justice, and it's corrupt. They're not being fair. So God's version of justice for them is that they're going to have a time of war and exile, because that's what they deserve. They've turned away from Yahweh. The justice is they deserve to be exiled from the land. But Hezekiah becomes righteous, and he heeds Micah's words. He goes, you know what? Maybe there's something in this. Let's try it out. And he does, and it works. God doesn't say to him, oh, you know what, Hezekiah, I'm sorry, but it's too late. I've already given this prophecy. I've already said that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. So I'm God, right? I can't go back on my word. But what he does say is this. He says, great news, Hezekiah. Today is a new day. What you deserve is exile. But what I'm actually going to do for you, I'm going to wipe the slate clean. Similar kind of thing happened 60 years earlier, right? So we've got the story of Jonah. And God sends him to Nineveh, and he doesn't go. He tries to go to Tarshish instead, but then gets in the storm, into the water, swallowed by a fish, spat up onto the ground. God says, now will you go to Nineveh? And he goes, okay, I'll go to Nineveh. So he goes there and he says to the people of Nineveh, which is a key city in Assyria, and he says, stop being naughty and turn back to Yahweh. And the king of Assyria gets wind of this. He's like, oh, well, it's worth a try. And he repents, and he gets all his people to repent. And they turn to Yahweh. And Jonah goes, well, that's not fair. Why would you forgive this whole nation when they've done so many evil things? Well, because God wipes the slate clean. Today is a new day. It doesn't matter what's happened in the past. We've got some stories that sound a little bit unfair. Some parables that Jesus tells. Matthew 20 tells us the parable of the workers. There's an owner of a vineyard, and he hires these workers at the start of the day. And they go and work in his vineyard, and they're doing whatever you do, picking grapes or tending the ground or whatever. And then the guy who owns the vineyard goes out 3 hours later, and he finds some more guys. He says, what are you guys doing? He said, nothing. Come and work in my vineyard then. 6 hours, 9 hours, he does the same thing. So he's got his vineyard full of workers. At the 11th hour, he goes out and he finds some guys just standing around doing nothing. He's like, why don't you guys come and work in my vineyard as well? So they all go and work there at the end of the day. So some of them only work for an hour. At the end of the day, it's pay time. So he pays the ones that have only been there for an hour, and he pays them a denarius. Now, a denarius is a fair amount of money for a day's work, right? That's a good labor's wages. So the guys that have been there all day are like, ooh, this is good. So if these guys have only been here for an hour, and they get paid a denarius, what are we going to get? 12? Anyway, pays them down. Everybody gets a denarius. Everybody gets paid the exact same amount. Whether they've been working for 1 hour or 12 hours, everybody gets paid the exact same amount. And the guys that have been there all day like that, well, that's not fair. We've been here, we were working through the heat of the day, and these guys have only been here for an hour. And this is what the owner of the vineyard says. He says, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Do you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And I think, you know, we can probably look at that and we go, for the guys that have been there all day, you know what, that's a little bit unfair. Yeah, sure, I mean, it's your stuff and you can do what you want with it, but it still seems a little bit unfair to me. Another one, Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. And he goes to his father and he says, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. And reluctantly, the father gives him his share of the inheritance. And he goes and blows it on partying and wild lifestyles. And then he gets to the point where he's got nothing left. So he gets a job feeding pigs, and he just wants to eat the pigs' food. And he thinks to himself, why am I in this situation? I've got a father at home who feeds his servants better than I'm being fed right now. Well, why wouldn't I go and offer to be his slave? Right? At least then I'd be able to eat a square meal once a day. So he goes back to his father, and as he's about to apologize to him, father runs to him with his arms wide open and welcomes him back in. And he kills the fatted calf, and he gives him a beautiful robe, and he makes a big deal of the fact that his son is now home. And the eldest son is watching all this, and he goes, that's not fair. How come he gets this treatment? What? I didn't spend my share of the inheritance, and you don't treat me like this. And the father says to him, you've missed the point. You're always with me, and all that I have is yours. In other words, I've given away some of the inheritance, but that doesn't really count compared to everything that you see before you. It's still all yours. And we often think about the story being about the prodigal son, and I think there's such a good message about the older son as well. But I think if we look at that from the older son's perspective, we go, oh, yeah, you know, it doesn't seem very fair. How come a big deal isn't made for him as well? You know, if we threw a party for one of our kids, well, we better throw 3 more parties, because otherwise it's just not fair. So a parable, these are both parables, the parable of the workers, the parable of the prodigal son. They're not actual facts of things that happened. They're stories which illuminate or illustrate a kingdom value. And in the first parable, we look at it in human terms and we go, that's not fair. The ones who worked the longest deserve the most money. And of course, it's actually a story of the kingdom of God, that it doesn't matter what point you turn to God, your inheritance is always going to be the same. It's much more than a denarius. It's an inheritance of an eternity with the Heavenly Father. It's an inheritance of the kingdom of God. It's an inheritance of eternal life. The second story, the parable of the prodigal son, when we look at it from the older brother perspective, in human terms, it's not fair. But the kingdom value is this. It's what the father says at the end. All this is yours, my entire kingdom. Of course, the father in the story is God as well. Whether you've rebelled and run away from God, or whether you've never rebelled and you're always with him, and the reality is we've all rebelled and run away from God. The truth is, all this inheritance is just for you. So if we view this story from a human's perspective, from our own points of view, from the workers who worked all day, from the older brother perspective, it's not fair. But if you look at these stories from the younger brother and for the workers that only worked for 1 hour, does it seem a little bit fairer? Don't you think if you're in that situation, you got paid a denarius for only working for 1 hour, well, that seems fair to me. Right? Because it's your justice. It's from your point of view, and it's a little bit skewed by your own worldview. The reality is that those workers who worked for 1 hour got a lot more than they deserved. But all they've done is they've gone to the Father. They've gone back to the owner of the vineyard. They've gone back to God, and they've received their inheritance. And it seems not fair. But God is not fair. It was the same for Judah. What they deserved was exile. And the leaders had this strange idea of justice. It was their own idea of justice. But God has his own view of justice as well. He doesn't give us what we deserve. When Micah says, stop it, and Hezekiah says, okay, God ignores what's in the past. And we have a similar choice. God may be saying to us, stop it. Stop what you're doing. Stop rebelling. You may not even realize that you are rebelling. And maybe your reaction is this. Maybe it's, I can't stop it. Or maybe it's too late. What's done is done. Or maybe you're just holding on to whatever it is that's from your past, and you just don't know how to let it go. And you know what God's reaction to that is? It's not fair. It's not fair for you to hold on to this. It's not fair for you to let your past take you away from the inheritance that I have for you. I've already paid the price. That is forgotten. The slate is wiped clean. Leave it in the past. Today is a new day. Receive the inheritance that I have for you. You see, the vineyard owner, he paid out more than he needed to pay out. And the father of the prodigal son, he gave away his kingdom. God isn't fair, but it's him who gets the rough deal, not us. None of us deserve the inheritance. None of us deserve the freedom from our past. But that's what grace is. That's what the gospel is all about. If ever you think, I'm not good enough, I don't deserve it, that's your idea of justice, not God's. But fortunately, God is not fair. And today is a new day. He says, receive the inheritance that I have for you. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that thought that God wants to free us from the past? Well, it's the truth. We embrace it, we accept it, and we do what he's already done. We move on. But sometimes that's easier to do when you've got somebody to pray with, somebody to walk alongside with. And as you look around and as you look up front, we've got people that we can walk with. We've got people that we can talk about these things with. God doesn't leave us alone to struggle. He gives us a family, a church family. So I encourage you, if there's something in your past that you don't know how to let go, if there's something in your present that God's telling you, stop it. Find somebody who will be an encouragement to you, who you can pray with, who you can walk together with, and leave it in the past, because today is a new day, and God wants you to take hold of the inheritance that he has for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your unfairness. We thank you for the fact that you give us what we don't deserve, that your grace is sufficient for us, that there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves better, that there's nothing that we need to do to make ourselves better. But Lord, your grace is all that we need. May we know that this morning. Lord, encourage us as we start every day anew. Encourage us as we look forward to the inheritance that you have for us, an eternity with you. May your spirit dwell with us this morning and eke out anything that isn't of you, anything that needs to be left behind, anything that's the old us. And like Paul says, the old man is dead. We're alive with Christ Jesus. Help us to know that reality this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.